Thank you, worship team. I had a great time worshiping the Lord. Good job. We're going to have some events later for the grandparents, but until then, would you join me in prayer as we look into the Word of God? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Word. We thank you because you speak to our hearts and you reveal to us who you are and what you are doing. I pray, Lord, that you speak to our hearts now. Spirit of the living God, would you open up our hearts and our minds so that you may illuminate them and allowing us to understand you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll get there, but Romans 10, 9 and 10. If we believe in our hearts, if you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, that God raised him from the dead, if you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, different sequences you can put in, you'll be saved. Now that is the word of God. That is the truth. We've been going through the first four chapters of Romans, and in that, you have discovered that if you don't know the Lord, or people who do not know the Lord, they fall under the wrath of God. And no matter what they try, no matter what efforts they make, they are not able to meet the standard. Because the standard is the righteousness of God. You also discovered, at least the last few weeks, especially last week, that if you have faith and believe in what God is saying, believe that he can make something out of nothing and that he can raise the dead. And in fact, he did with Jesus Christ. And if you believe that, accept that into your life, then the righteousness of God has been imputed upon you. Remember the word propitiation? Your sins will be forgiven. It will satisfy God. And so you say, what does all that mean? Well, that means you are justified. That means you stand before the living God just. You are just and righteous. Not because of you, but because of the righteousness of God, right? That's what it means. And you say, what does that still mean? What do I get from that? How does that change my life? Oh, my goodness. It changes your life in ways you can't even fathom. First of all, we're going to go through this. First of all, you will have peace with God. When I was a seminary teacher, and one of the courses that I taught was systematic theology, and we went through all that. And we went through soteriology, and that is the doctrine of salvation. And in that, we had to go through different things. And within the evangelical community, we had different kind of concept of it. And one particular item that was really important for a lot of people, maybe for you too, is if we are saved, what does that mean? Can we ever lose our salvation? Is it something that just comes and goes? Do I have to do anything about it? And so there is something called perseverance of the saints, which means that if you are saved, you're never going to lose it. Now, you think, well, that's pretty obvious, right? Seems like the Bible talks about that. And then some other people will bring you all kinds of other ideas. In fact, there's a lot of people in the evangelical community that don't believe that. Many, many in the Baptistic tradition don't believe that. A lot of Baptists are Arminian, in a sense, the phrase, where they believe that you can lose your salvation. In fact, we even joke about it somewhere in Europe, you know, they say Baptists better not wear ties. You know, you can't wear ties because at the end of the ties, got a little sharp arrow-like, points right to hell, so don't wear ties. It's a joke, but you know what? Some of them believe that. In fact, the Salvation Army, they also believe you can lose your salvation. So these are big groups. And there are a lot of churches in the charismatic brothers and sisters that we have, they believe that as well. And I want to tell you that personally, I believe that once saved, you are saved. But I have to tell you, there's something in there that tells me, okay, let's think about it. Let's not make it a dogmatic theology. Because there are people that have pretty good points, i.e., they will say, how about that passage where Jesus said, those who tasted the goodness of the Lord, if they leave it, right? Can they leave it? And then how about the unpardonable sin? If there's such thing as an unpardonable sin, if you can't be pardoned, that sin is there. Just because you're a believer doesn't mean, you see, you go on and on, right? Don't want to dwell on that. But I want to deal with this. I have peace with God. What the Apostle Paul is telling us is this: if we have the righteousness of God upon us, we have peace with God. There is something here that's really important that you need to look at. It is not, I have peace, the peace of God. Now, we have that too. Peace with God and peace of God is totally different. The peace of God is a sense of tranquility that God gives to you, the fact that the Spirit of God puts into your life a confidence that things are all well. God has got things in control. So you can go through whatever situation, whatever bad times you may have, and know that God is there and you have peace. It's kind of like the story of the artist, you know. There was an art contest. And the theme is peace. And everybody's drawing to peace, what peace means. And they went in there and they finally found a really serene situation, kind of a pastel or pastoral thing where there's sheep and flowing clouds and small wind blowing. It's just a beautiful picture. And they entitled that piece. And that won second place. And then it went on. Who won first place? They went on and on, and they looked. There it is, this gigantic rocky hill by the seaside. It was a storm brewing, black, dark clouds, lightning just coming down, and the waves are smashing against it. How in the world would that be peace? And then you look a little closer, and the artist has drawn into the rock a little tiny cave, and in that cave was a mother bird with her wings over her little baby birds, and the baby birds were sound asleep. Peace. Good understanding of what peace is. In some way. That's the peace of God, right? But it's not peace with God. That's different. Peace with God is an objective, not subjective, not a feeling-oriented thing. It's an objective spiritual entity, something that you have when you trusted in the Almighty God. And when God gave you his righteousness, you now have peace with God. Because you know why? Before that, you and I are not at peace with God. We're actually at war with God. Every person that is not a believer in Jesus Christ is at war with God because God is at war with sin. If you're a sinner, not yet saved by grace, you are literally in that place where you are at war with God. And you wonder why the world always does those things that are so anti-Christian, anti-biblical, right? You go to a school and you can't talk about the Bible. You can't wear a cross even some places. And every time there's something going on, if it's like Chick-fil-A, because they shut down on Sunday, because they elevate the Christian faith, and the Bible is there, and the world hates them. They protest there. Hobby Lobby says something about God, and next thing you know, nobody... You wonder why. Why? Because the world is at war with God. And one of the things that we always wonder that's interesting is, you know, every time a socialist or /communist entity or political entity or a country comes into power, suddenly one of the first things they do is they shut down the Christian faith. Why? Christians are peaceful people. They don't do anything. They don't blow people up, regardless of what the media says about Christianity. Why would they hurt these people? In China, one of the first things they did when the communists came and took all the pastors and all the Christians and brought them to these concentration camps and punished them, many of them they killed. Why would they do that? In the Soviet Union, they took them to places like Siberia all the time. Suddenly the pastors disappear. We talk with friends and they talk about how they're treated. Why would they do that to Christians? Christians are the most peaceful people because this world is at war with God. Christianity is God's way, God's plan of salvation. This war world is at war with them. And that's why, when you are a believer, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you need to know that the world is now going to turn on you. You will be at war with the world, but you are at peace with God. I want to tell you something. I'd rather be at peace with God any old day than at peace with anything else. Because God is no longer my enemy. God is no longer at war with me. This is what the scripture says. I have peace with God. Justification makes that happen. I have peace with God, the Apostle Paul is saying. So if you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you know this. You and God, you're good. Not because of anything you can do, not because you have done such great things, but because God has given to you his righteousness because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has paid the penalty and satisfied, propitiated for your sin. And so as a result, you are good before God. You are no longer at war with God. Second thing, this is really awesome. I love it. He says, I can stand upon grace. Paul says, what do you have? You have peace with God. You're not at war with God anymore. You know what else? You have something that you should really understand. It actually says, you have access to the grace that God has given. You know what grace is? Grace is charis. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is whatever it is that is supernatural that God has given to you. That you don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. But you have it. What does that mean? You say, what does that mean? I have grace. Yeah, most of us think of grace like this. It's a tough deal. You know, God's going to get me through. God's going to get me through. Okay? That can be grace. And I believe it is. It's not the only thing. I like this phrase here, access. I have access. In fact, I researched it a little bit, and the word access here is the word prosak in the Greek, prosak. And this is what it means. It's kind of like you have, well, been invited to a really fancy, you know, gala or something like that. And the governor is there. And all the dignitaries. And then the door is open to you, and you're ushered in to that gala. That's what it means. It means you have access to something awesome, great. That's what it means. You can go into something. You are being ushered in to it. In fact, if you go back and you take go and understand it in the Hebrew context, the Jewish people understood this a little bit. See, in the old days, you remember when they were traveling around especially, and even when they had the temple, the Ark of the Covenant was there. That's where, you know, if you saw Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know what that is. Inside the Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments. And it was built into the tabernacle that's called into the Holy of Holies, in way in the back. And there is a covering, a cloth on it. And no one is allowed to go into that thing. Except once a year, the high priest would go in. And if you went in and there's something that you should not do, or you don't qualify, God would strike you dead. In fact, the high priest would go in once a year, and it was the most dangerous job of all. They would tie a rope around him. Because just in case he doesn't make it, they're not going in to get him. So they're going to have to pull his body out. That's how it was. All right? Okay. And so in that Holy of Holies, no man has access to, except the high priest once a year. You remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. You remember. Suddenly it got dark and everything, right? You remember that? And remember when Jesus cried out, it is finished. You know what happened, right? It's like earthquake, whatever it is. And the Holy of Holies, that big, gigantic cloth, ripped. It completely ripped. Symbolizing now that we have access to God. We can go into the presence of the living God without anybody else. That's why churches, like especially the Catholic Church, where, you know what, if you want your sins forgiven, you're going to have to get into a booth with me and tell me about it. I really don't want to know, but tell me about it so that I can tell God to forgive you. Or else you got to go to one of those saints and light some candles and do that. Now, there's a lot of religions that do that. There is a mediator there. But we don't have to, because the righteousness of God and the justified state that we're in allows us to gain access, being ushered in, being ushered into the presence of God. Isn't that great? Unfortunately, a lot of us don't take advantage of that. You know, if you truly understand what that means, say, what, am I not always there? I'm not sure. Are you? I want to tell you when you get into that process. Being ushered into the presence of God, being ushered into a place where you stand on grace. If you're not a praying person, you wouldn't understand that. you wouldn't understand what it means to be in the presence of God and to access that power of God's grace. I mentioned to you before, a few months earlier, and somehow in my prayer time, you know, and different things, I just get that real deep sense. And I don't do that. I hardly ever done it before. And so I called up my friend Mark Huebner. Remember he had cancer? Now you guys know the story because you were here. A real sense that if we would do it, if we would just enter into the presence of God and pray, if he's willing to do it, I believe God will heal him. I told Barbara that. I told different people that. And so I picked up the phone. I said, Mark, I really believe that. Would you come? Because he was, you know, in a place where he had 5% chance of living. He's got cancer in his brain, his bones, and his lung, and all kinds of stuff. He says, we'll try. He wasn't even sure if he can get in the car. And then when the service started, you remember, maybe, he wasn't here. I was praying and praying, trusting the Lord. And then he showed up. And we prayed for him. You know what we did as a church? We accessed the grace of God. Now, I'm not going to tell you that it happens all the time. I'm just telling you this time, that's what happened. We accessed the grace of God. And no matter what anybody's saying these days, whatever the situation is, I want to tell you his cancer is total remission. There's no more cancer in his bones. The brain cancer is swelled down to almost nothing. He doesn't have anything at all. He has to take some medication, but his lung is again breathing. He doesn't have things stuck in him and all that. He's walking around ministering, even went to camp. And I believe we access the grace of God. We went to a place where we can, because God has given us the righteousness that he has and allowed us to get to a place where we can access the power of the living God. You know, last night I had a lot of burdens in my mind and heart. I went to bed. Barbara was asleep already. I couldn't sleep. I was reminded of the very message I'm preaching. So I got up, went out, spent some time praying. And I envisioned, literally, accessing the throne room of God. Going into it, just envisioning it, you know, in my mind. Saying, I stand upon the grace of God, and I ask you, Lord God Almighty, that you would do this. Spent some time doing that, praying, trusting God. Then went to bed, I slept like a baby. Woke up this morning. Someone say, well, you're just making it up, Pastor. And maybe. I don't think so. Just telling you what happened. The power of the living God is in our lives if we want it, if we want to go to it, but we have to access it. Don't assume everything that God gives to you is automatic. He's given us things so that we can step out in faith and to do that which we cannot do, to live that life that we cannot live, to make a difference in the lives of people that otherwise would not be. I can stand upon God's grace. The Apostle Paul said that. And I love the third thing he talked about. He said, I will boast in my hope of glory. What does that mean? He's going to boast in it. You know what the glory of God is? Oh, you discover it more and more, but certainly my glory. What is it about? What is so glorious about our lives? What are we boasting about? What are we hoping for? I want to tell you something. We haven't seen it yet. Those who've gone before us have. Our sister Ruth and other ones that you know of that left this church and went to heaven, they have seen it. They are there. But we're boasting in what will happen for us in the future. Not only do we have the power of God's grace now, but we have a hope for eternity. A life in which, you know, all the aches and pains is gone. Your body will be brand new, supernatural. And the burdens of your life, the relationship issues, The mental issues, the emotional issues, they're going to be gone, replaced by a beautiful life that God has designed for you and I. This is our hope of glory. And the Apostle Paul said, you know what? That's what justification gives me. I don't have to worry about, you know, someday, am I going to make it? You know, so many religions, that's what they do, you know. I'm not sure, but I think I'm okay because I did enough. I think this is enough. If I need to leave, do a little more. And every once in a while, you see those mega rich people, you know, who never did those things in their lives. At the end of their lives, they make a choice to give to some philanthropist thing there, hoping that they can cross the threshold. No, that's not what it's about. Because God has given that to you and to me. Because his righteousness placed upon us justifies us so that we have a place in heaven. And I do believe that when I did that in 1970, that happened. That was there. My name was written in the book of life. I do believe that with all my heart. And I look forward to that. I guess as I get older and things are not working as well, I get even more excited about that. And so should you. But it's interesting. It goes on a little bit in this passage. You follow me. It says, then the hope comes and it begins to talk about suffering. So what does that have to do with the hope? You see, in our theology, in our church, in perhaps in our country, you know, we'd rather have no suffering. And so we have some churches invented a theology of no suffering. That is totally false. That doesn't happen. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ and when his righteousness comes upon us and we're justified in him, it doesn't mean that we do not have physical pains. We do. It doesn't mean God doesn't heal. It doesn't mean God can't do supernatural things. He does. But we still have these physical pains. We do suffer. And ultimately, we will die unless the Lord comes back. That happens. But not only that, because we have become Christians, for some of us and for some people that are in parts of other countries, they are going to suffer even more, like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had a perfectly fine life. But because he gave his life to Jesus Christ, next thing you know, he's in jail all the time. He's beaten all the time. He's suffering all the time. And so as a Christian, that's going to happen. Especially if you're evangelistic, especially if you share the gospel, especially if you stand for the word of God, you are going to suffer. Be sure of it. Absolutely. Philippians tells us that. But yet, Paul said, I am excited about it. I'm rejoicing about it. This is so good. The suffering is a good thing. Why? Because it builds perseverance. It builds my character, and eventually it builds my hope. I have greater hope. The more I suffer, the more hope I have. So you can't put a Christian down. Never has happened before. You can throw him in concentration camp, i.e. Mao Zedong or Stalin, but you can't crush them. I remember a story in the 70s, actually even 80s, where they're talking about the Christians and the churches in Vietnam. And then one particular pastor I remember the story about. He was saying how, you know, this pastor, they would arrest him. And when they arrested him, the church would grow bigger. And they'll let him go. And they'll arrest him again. The same thing will happen again and again. Finally, they decided, let's just kill him. And they said, oh, no, no. Then the church will blow up. It just doesn't stop it. Because that's what suffering does. But nevertheless, you know what? We have to encourage one another in suffering. I've never done this before, but I want to encourage you guys and ask you to pray for our staff. Because we're going through a rough patch. You don't need to know why. But I want to ask you to pray for them. Don't ask questions, just pat them on the back and say, you know what, I appreciate you. Because I want to tell you something. As much as Christians suffer, those who serve the Lord in capacities of church and ministries, they suffer more. Sad to hear 2 weeks ago, this wonderful pastor in California committed suicide. And I would encourage you guys to look up that situation and read the articles of our pastors. I think you appreciate the staff more and understand the situation. I have a personal friend right now. He's been contemplating suicide right now. He's a pastor. I'm just broken for him. I want to do what I can, what we can. Because the suffering is real, and it's hard. But we as church brothers and sisters, that's what we do. We bear the burdens of each other. We pray for one another. Because suffering, when we can get to that place where we can manage it, according to the Word of God, will build perseverance and build character. But I want to tell you, a lot don't get there. They don't. So I will boast in my hope. And if suffering happens, praise God, because we will persevere. And I want to stand by those who are suffering so that we can bear it together. The last thing, I won't spend much time on this. I possess love. This all happened because of the love of God. This all happened because of the love of God. And God has given it to us. Isn't that cool? This is God, okay? This is why it's so awesome to be a Christian, to be a believer, that God would do all this for us. And you say, what does that have to do with it? What is God's love? God's love is that he made it possible because Jesus Christ, he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for me. And as a result, I'm justified. And so are you. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to come before you. I want to thank you because you are an awesome God. And you have given to us everything that we could possibly need to live a wonderful life. Oh, Lord God, would you use each one of us that way? Help us to be a blessing to each other and to others who are not in the church. Help us to glorify you in all that we do and say.